This final sermon on the last great day of this feast season is entitled, Hold Fast and Fight. The sermon is not entitled, A Time to be Sobered. We had that one many years ago and shook up the church immensely, and yet we had no idea where that was leading. And yet God was working with us and leading us in a specific way and trying us in various things and helping us to have a proper focus that we needed to develop because of what was yet to follow. And we went through some difficult times and continued to follow God, continued to wait upon God. And His people have always been tried in those things. And those who continue on, well, that's what they have to do if they're going to follow Him. They continue to follow and continue to fight and hold fast to what He's given to them. We are at a very important time for God's church. We have been through much, so very much, since the apostasy in December of 1994. How many of you witnessed that apostasy? Just hold on a second here. I want to mention this because if any of you listening to this in the U.S., at the U.S. feast site and in Canada, I want you to do the same thing right now while I'm doing this. But I want you to all go ahead and raise your hand right now if you saw, witnessed, lived through the apostasy. Okay? The rest of you can kind of look around. Okay? Now, some were teenagers, but they lived through it. And they experienced some incredible things because of friendships and the things that took place at that time that were had totally went by the wayside. And friends, just as with parents, turned against them. And that was a hard thing to go through. So young and old alike molded and fashioned things within all of us that matured us, made us stronger, that God used in a very powerful way to do what we're able to do today. And it was because of some of those things that made us even more determined, more solid in God's way of life than ever before, to fight for this way of life. That was one of the greatest battles of all time in God's church and through time on a spiritual plane. Truly one of the greatest battles ever waged. Think of physical battles, but when you talk about a spiritual battle, especially for God's people, that is one of the greatest ever indeed. And thankfully, there will never have to be another like it. God ensures that. It's never going to happen again. So again, it's good for people to look around and see that and realize so very few actually went through that time. And the rest of you have been drawn and called since that time. So again, I'm going to go through a little bit of a history here and talk about some of these things because it's good to know our history. It's good to be reminded of certain things and what God has been doing. Because I'm going to go into a story, if we have time a little bit later, that helps to magnify that somewhat. You know, Mr. Armstrong was a little bit different in the sense that he saw a work raised up since the time of Sardis that got larger and larger, larger and larger, finally to a point in time where he could have three college campuses, one in Pasadena, California, one in Big Sandy, Texas, and one up by Radlett, I'm trying to think of the other name. St. Albans, really closer to St. Albans, England. And all the traveling he did, the things he saw, the doors he saw opened up to the church, the Plain Truth magazine to get as large as it was, the telecast, all the things that happened. He saw evidence in a very powerful way. This is God's work. He saw God's work grow because he knew that only God could do that. And he was encouraged by those things. He could see those things that he had no idea of how large, of how powerful a work it would become. And we're not the same. We're very small and we're never going to be very large. This is evidence of it here. And that's a part of God's plan as well. And when you see it all and you understand it in that perspective, it's quite an awesome thing. It truly is. It's so incredible. So anyway, we've gone through great battles. And I've already talked about this a little bit in previous sermon, but after the apostasy, God protected the church from Satan during the first 1260 days. things written about in Revelation that we didn't know until later what had taken place and what God was doing. So much because we can look back and see then, and then God reveals to us what He did and why He did it. And so we protected the church for 1260 days. We'd been through much, and before that period had ended, there were those of us who were functioning as a group, striving to hold to God's truth and way of life. And we did so under the corporate name of the United Church of God, Toledo. So that happened very early on, and if I'm not mistaken, it was in March, somewhere around there, because the apostasy, I'm talking about 1995, because in December of 1994, the apostasy, and then by the time we heard some of those things in the sermon and the Pastor General's report went out talking about some of that, just like our insides have just been ripped out, and what has happened to God's church and all the things that were happening, people just quitting because they're so disillusioned. If this was God's church, how could this happen? So there can't be. It's God's church isn't around. It's not on the earth. Even belief in God, some of those kinds of things have become so shattered. Others accepted and went back to the old ways of what they were called out of, Protestantism. And then the other third just scattered all over the place, not knowing what to do, not knowing where to go. Where is God's church? Where is the government of God's church? Incredible what we went through. And so very early on then, in 1995, I knew another individual in another area. We got in touch with each other. He was, I believe, a regional pastor, wasn't he, in Worldwide? He had incorporated, broke away and incorporated right away on his own so that we could at least have something continuing on in local areas where people could tithe and continue to do, to wait on God, to see what to do. And so we incorporated as the United Church of God, Toledo, and continued on that way for a time. Now, before proceeding on here, something I want to interject from the time that I put all this together this past summer, and I want to interject that here. Before proceeding with what, again, I pre-recorded in this sermon back in August, which is the sermon that all Australia has already listened to today, and they're going to be listening to this one later because I know them. Some of them are probably listening. Well, they can't listen now, but they'll listen as soon as it's on the site, I can guarantee you. There is more I want to add at this particular point. Who are we to tell God how to lead and guide, direct, mold, and fashion His church? Sometimes, if we're not careful in life, we can put ourselves in that position. Those kinds of things can begin to happen. Those kinds of questions can come into people's minds, like around the apostasy. It can come into your mind today. And the reality is, if we have proven this is God's church and we understand government, the last thing we want to do is question God how He leads and guides and directs His church. Because it's through the power of His Holy Spirit, and that's a very basic thing to understand that power and how He leads and guides and directs us into all the truth that He's given to us. And so again, sometimes we are challenged with such things. Maybe we don't look at it in that way, and maybe we don't ask that specific question. But we do sometimes about certain types of decisions that are made, certain things that are passed along to us, and we're tried in that. We're tried in that. I had a conversation with someone here just a little while ago, not too long ago, today, and discussing some things that happened in their past and how they were challenged by a letter they'd received. And it was a hard thing to go through. And it was like, it was tough. It was hard to receive part of it, but finally came through it. And that's what it's all about. There are things we're challenged by sometimes, but it's whether we come through it and how we come through it, and that we strive to ask questions. What is it I need to see? What is it I need to do? And sometimes God will use some of those things to shake us a little bit, to help us to see some things so we can learn from it, and make a leap forward in growth. Because He's the one that does the molding and fashioning. And so again, once we came to the reality that 2012 was not the time for Christ's return, what did we do? We waited upon God. That's what we did. We waited upon God. We didn't even know. We didn't know. Even the following year. What did we do? What did I do? Well, at that particular time, 2012, I did only what I could do at that point in my mind because God wasn't giving it. I can't tell God how to lead and guide and direct His church, so I wait. I wait until He gives it. I wait until I know some things that I can give it. There are some things I don't until I know that God has given it. Now is the time. And so, again, I did what I could do to help settle God's church. And that was the question. Maybe, it looks like, very possibly, we could be going into the day of the Lord. Now, I believe that was from an apostle, with all my being, with all that I understand. If you understand things I've written in the past, not a prophet. Because it wasn't the day of the Lord. But we were trying to find answers. What's happening again? Just like what happened when the apostasy occurred. What has happened to God's church? Where is God's church? What is happening to us now? What are we experiencing? And the same thing was true here. What are the answers? And God wasn't giving it. He didn't give it to me in 2012. He didn't give it to me in 2013. And I can't give to you what God doesn't give to me, because who are we to tell God how to lead and guide and direct His church? It's in His time. And we learn from that. We grow from that if we understand. And we came through that very powerfully so. And God has blessed us mightily. You have grown spiritually because of those battles. And if you're still dealing with any of those things, I feel sorry for you. I truly do. Because everyone else who's had to deal with those things up to this point in time have gone by the wayside. They're not here anymore. Okay? I hope that's gone. And I hope if anybody has a hold of any of that kind of thinking whatsoever, I'm just going to tell you by what I know Jesus Christ is giving to me right now. Your time is limited. If you haven't answered those questions in your heart and your soul, your being, your mind, toward your God, your time is very limited right now. Something will come along and take you right on out of the body. Truly, I don't know what it is. God does. We are at a time right now where more is expected of us. I hope we're getting that message at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. Had a meeting the other night over here for all the ministry. And God is showing us more and more and more. We have to crank it up and rise more to the occasion of who we are, of what God has given to us as responsibility, and to strive to do that responsibility with all of our being, with all of our might, as we have never done. You cannot continue on serving in that capacity in the way you have in the past. You have to rise more to the level that God is expecting of His church. In other words, we can't hold back. We've got to grow more. We've got to do more. We've got to apply ourselves more. And if we don't go home, those who are ordained, and strive to do that, more is expected. More is expected. More is required. That's the way it is. To whom more has been given, more is required. And we just happen to be at a time where much more is required because of where we are. That's why that example, I cannot stress that enough, of those two elders I brought into that meeting after the apostasy and told them, your time is now to decide. You don't have the luxury of time because the whole church is looking to you in this area of what you're going to do. Amazing. Amazing. Things that take place. So I'm stressing those things with every fiber of my being that I can. As God's servant, as God's minister, as God's apostle at the end time here. Because that's from Him, that's from Jesus Christ. And I don't know how to express it more dynamically, more powerfully than the words I've spoken. And either we have ears to hear and eyes to see, or we don't. And hopefully we do. Hopefully we do. Prayerfully we do, so we can all continue to go forward in this together. Because I'm just tired of seeing people go by the wayside. I truly am. I wish it were over, but if it isn't, so be it, because you know what? This body is better than it was last year at this Feast of Tabernacles. And every feast site, the body is better than it was last year because of some of the dross that has been taken out of the church, those who wanted to prance around out in the courtyard naked. That's what they were doing. Just to make it a little more explicit, put that in your mind. Anyway, we're a stronger body. And individually, we've been made stronger. There's been growth because the things we've had to go through and things we've addressed and because of the sermons we've had for the last many months now that has stirred us up more and more in the power of God's Spirit. You probably want some carrots. I'm giving you some carrots. It's just you maybe don't recognize them as carrots. I already told some people I'm thinking about some of that and hope people aren't let down too much in the thinking they're going to have a lot more. But as we go along, you'll see a little bit here and a little bit there. And candidly, I was thinking this morning, God making it very clear, a lot of carrots have to be given through time here because there's just so much. Little things here and there, details, a lot of details of things that God is doing. And I can't give you all the details today. They're just going to be given a little bit at a time through various kinds of sermons because with the type of sermon that's given, we'll come a little more detail. But you already have a big part in your hand, or not in your hand maybe right at the moment, but the book. You know, you see it. And I just want to say something there. God inspired that cover. It carries a message that God wants people to see now and in the future. Awesome. Awesome. I hope we embrace it in that manner. To see, to understand that here is something that God has given charge at the end of an age to be done. And the verses right there, this is why. That's powerful. That's powerful. Awesome. Just as He inspires sermons, He inspired that in a very powerful way. Anyway, going back to some of this of what was said, we have to be careful in our lives of how we wait on God and how we follow. And just to hold fast to the present truth, to what He's given to us. And in His time, and because of what He's doing, because a lot of it involves molding. A lot of it involves molding and chiseling off some areas that need to be chiseled out of our life. You know, some of the parts of the rock were just like a stone. And you just take a hammer and a chisel and kapoing. We want all the big pieces off as fast as possible and keep chiseling on the little ones to make us more defined as to what we're supposed to be. Bring it on. Bring on a lot of chisels as far as I'm concerned in my life. Just whack away. Whack away. I don't care how much it hurts. I want to be at one with God. You know, I want to be of the same mind. And all those things that hold back and hurt, have at it. That's the way we should strive for God's way of life with all of our being. Indeed. I don't care how much it hurts. You know. So anyway, we have to be careful. And so, again, thinking about some of this, the period of time there and what took place. And then an amazing thing. It wasn't too long because we were trying to struggle. Where are we at that point in time? And I'm going through this for a reason. This little insert here. But then it wasn't long that God's apostle was sentenced to 42 months in prison. Although it wasn't, it was described as a camp, nevertheless, it's still a prison. You don't have freedom. And a lot of freedoms that you normally might have are obviously taken away. And again, most of the church was able to continue forward over the next 3 years. What an awesome thing. What an incredible thing to happen. And then it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It's a matter of what you think and about your relationship with God. And so again, here, we continued on over the next 3 years, and it was because of how we were tested clear back in mid-2008. And the more you continue on in this and learn about some of these things and focus on some of this, the more it all comes together and to see the power of Almighty God to do what He did. Now, what would we do if 2019 was not the date? Do the same things. We've learned. You hold fast. You hold fast and fight. You continue on. Now, I'm not telling you what I gave you back in 2011. Okay? I'm just asking the question. You know what we learned back then? You live God's truth. You strive to live the truth no matter what time period you live in. It doesn't matter when it is. That's the first and most important thing of all, is obedience to God and how we live our lives and how we treat each other and how we're able to grow then more in the power of God's Spirit. That's the most important thing. That's what the law is all about. A relationship with God, obedience to God, and obedience to His laws about how we treat people, how we treat others, how we think toward others, how we speak to others, our actions towards others, on and it goes. And so, again, we continue doing those. That's what it means to hold fast. You hold fast to what you know. You hold fast to the truth you have, and you never let it go. Now, the reason I gave that is try to put yourself at the point of January, February, March of 1995. The apostasy has taken place. You can think about it, but you can't do it. You can try, though. And just think about it, because that's what happens. There was no readily recognizable, if you will, organization that was leading God's church under Jesus Christ. So, again, where was God's church? I wanted to know that. I wanted to know, where is the government of God's church? Okay? I didn't know. And how would you know? Well, God has to show it. And it's only by the grace of God. So when you don't have immediate answers to very important questions, again, what do you do? Well, the same thing as I just mentioned. You continue living the way of life, the present truth, and you wait on Him. You wait on God. Now, the reason we're going through part of this is because we have some sermons coming, or at least a sermon coming, about the importance of waiting on God and how this affects us at this particular time. So let's get back to the flow of this. Okay? There are questions we have to ask, and there are basic responses that we should have. Wait on God. Wait on God. So again, I had incorporated the church at that time, wrote up the papers, wrote up the bylaws, wrote up everything else. And what was amazing, I just have to insert this a little bit here. The individual shared with me some of the bylaws of what they did to incorporate as a church. So I went through and wrote and tweaked to what I believe was right with God in writing up the bylaws and some of the things that went along with it. And then it wasn't but, see, it was 1995. Just a few years later. It was actually after PKG started. Some within the group, within the body, began to challenge me about the bylaws. And begin to say things at the bylaw. Well, this isn't what the... I wrote them. Hello? I pretty well know exactly the spirit and what was said there. You're missing some things here, and you're misquoting, and you're twisting and distorting some of this. Anyway, it's amazing what human beings do. They tended to forget. No, I wrote them. So, just as a little insert. So again, I had incorporated the church under that name, and right after I resigned from a minister of the Worldwide Church of God. And within a couple of months, a large organization of ministers and finally brethren came together and affiliated themselves with a new corporate organization called the United Church of God and International Association. Now, we were already called the United Church of God, and there were several other little groups that sprung up calling themselves the United Church of God. Individual areas of churches, just trying to hold on. And then finally, several ministers finally came together. And what do we have in Indianapolis? About 400, counting local elders and full-time ministers. Ministers, elders, all came into Indianapolis to have a conference and finally decided that we would come together as a single corporation under a single umbrella. Now, the way it worked is that a lot of us who had corporations already set up locally, we could affiliate. That's why it's called an international affiliation, or association, I'm sorry. But so we chose to affiliate ourselves with that organization and support it with tithes and offerings, though we collected them locally. And basically that's a lot of how it was sent in. And then I think some individuals through time there, didn't we start even sending it in directly? So we chose to do that as a corporation. But the point being is we kept the little corporation, even while we were affiliated with the larger one. And a lot of the other groups did the same thing. So it wasn't really united. But anyway, there was a lot of distrust, and wisely so. So anyway, a handful of groups had come together and incorporated themselves before this, as I mentioned, and continued with those corporations while affiliating themselves together with a much larger corporate group. And so same thing with international areas. Australia chose to affiliate themselves, and then some others chose to, but they still kept their own structure. Presented some challenging times. Where is God's government? Where is God's government? Is God's government coming together with those individuals who are leaders at headquarters, who are serving in positions of responsibility here? Are we seeing it come together now? Amazing what we went through. Anyway, by very early 1997, I was quickly coming to see that this large corporate body was not living according, not even to the corporate bylaws that had been established. It was not keeping its word regarding many issues, and it was becoming clear that there were doctrinal issues that were not being addressed as they should have been. You know what happened? Begin to find out there's some differences in the body and the ministry of what people believe. And you know what one of those big ones was? 14th, 15th Passover. Nearly half of all the ministry, it came out as time went along, of United, believed in a 14th, 15th Passover. And so they talked about writing a book and writing a thing on it, or writing an article on it, or making a doctrinal paper on it. And I never saw it the whole time I was there. How do you build bridges on that one, you know? And they tried. Incredible what took place. God was making it clearer and clearer to us that it's not here. It's not here. So, again, just as with Worldwide, I couldn't conscientiously continue on, and same thing was true here, and so left. So, again, over Passover again, incredible things that have taken place. So the fact that the corporate leadership was not leading God's people in righteousness and truth in many of these matters led me to resign in Pentecost of 1997. That was 2.5 years after the apostasy. 2.5 years after the apostasy. Now, I want to make it real clear here. I did not want to lead God's church on my own. That was, I just read it here what I have. Candidly, that was the farthest thing from my mind. Such a thing wasn't even in my mind in those days. I believe that surely there were leaders who had left Worldwide that God was working with, who would raise up His church once again, and that such leadership would become clear. Just hold fast. Hold fast. And wait. That's what it was about in my mind. And fight. Hold fast and fight. It's a matter of waiting on God. And so all of us who were together in Toledo and Detroit, who chose to continue moving forward under the corporate umbrella we'd already started earlier on, left the affiliation with a large corporation calling itself United because it was far from united and becoming more and more disunited, if you will, ununited. Then we did change the name. We took it United off of it. We didn't want to have any likeness to it whatsoever. So we simply called it the Church of God. Just the Church of God. We dropped the United part of the corporate name. And we still didn't know where God's church was at Pentecost of 1997. Where are you working? Where is your government? We did believe that we were definitely following God. We were striving to do that with all of our being. We were striving to continue on with the things that Mr. Armstrong had given. And we were being blessed in doing so. So we were definitely following God and believe that we were, and indeed fully convinced. And that He was working with us, but we didn't know where to go. So at that particular Feast of Tabernacles in 1997, we all divided into different groups to go listen to other groups to see if we could find evidence of where God was working. That's why we did what we did. And so the largest number of us went to Florida to listen to an organization headed by Roderick Meredith of the Global Church of God at that time, later became the Living Church of God because they had a split in their organization later on. Nothing was united spiritually. Everything was still splintering and fragmenting and battles and wars amongst themselves. And where is God's government? Where is it? And God, and we prayed about that. I prayed about it. God made it so clear just as soon as we got there. I'm not here. I'm not working here. It wasn't hard to see on a spiritual plane. We even went and did something that I'm just flat embarrassed to even talk about. Right in the middle of the feast, went and visited another individual. Well, I should have known better, but I had to learn some lessons. But I was a little bit at my wit's end. Where is God's church? Now, I hadn't gone with this individual anyway, because I knew of some things of the past and a relationship with Mr. Armstrong and that others weren't aware of, and I just couldn't conscientiously do that. But I... What do you do? I knew the other groups out there. I was convinced all the others were way off base. United had a chance, potentially. Maybe I missed something. Maybe I need to go see. Maybe God has changed something here and is working through him now. So we went down there to Florida. And we went off to see another evangelist, Ron Dart, which I should have. I feel ashamed to this day. But I did that. And he gave a sermon about grace. And as all his other sermons in the past, I thought maybe he's changing. Maybe he's growing. Maybe he's repented of some things, and maybe he can see some things that maybe God's working with him. And so he gave a sermon on grace, and by the end of the sermon, he was reeling people in. Throughout the things he had to say, they were okay. And this individual always had a knack about him. It wasn't just him, though, it was who was working with him and through him. But anyway, at the very end of the sermon, so twisted and distorted that sermon about grace, it was what the world teaches, Protestant world. And people followed it. People there thought, oh, this is great, yeah, oh, this is... And they didn't realize, no, that's what the Protestant world teaches. He just told you the truth all along here, and then all of a sudden, that hook, he pulled you in, just like a fisherman. And that, there's that, oh, it's all good, and all of a sudden that hook, and what do? You're hooked. And that's what it did to people. Anyway, so what do we do? What on earth do we do? There was no one there. So all we could do is continue to go forward. So, the next step, what are we going to do? Well, by Pentecost, I just mentioned here that during the early part of the following year then, of 1998, it became abundantly clear there is no one else out here. And just as we had to start a local corporate group here, we're going to keep our own feast until God shows us where he is, what he's doing. And so we chose to have a Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I'll be candid with you. I was fearful of doing that. I had some real fear doing that because I did not want to be presumptuous before God, and I know what happens to people who are presumptuous before God. And so I had fear. I've never even told my wife that. I was afraid to do it. But we didn't have, there was no place else to go, and other places were teaching things that weren't sound and balanced and on track like they should be, and I knew by holding fast to what we had that we could still have sermons be given just as we did Sabbath by Sabbath, and so we organized a Feast of Tabernacles in Niagara Falls area and a small group of people from different areas. By this time, Johnny Harrell down in Georgia was with us, and of course the Detroit group was with us by this time. And some of Cincinnati, you were there? Okay. And some of those from Cincinnati here today were there. And so we came together in Niagara Falls. And I just hadn't realized something that God had already done. Pentecost, 1998. Because I had boldness by the time we got to the feast. But when I first did it back in February and March and started making those decisions, I was afraid. And God gave me courage as we went along. And believe with all my being, by the end of the 1,260 days, God had formed a remnant body that he was going to work through. Pentecost, 1998. Awesome. And God had kept us from Satan all that time. And all the scattered groups were still protected from Satan, too. And they had choices they had to make about things that were going to happen to them. And they made choices all along the way. Anyway, by Pentecost of 1998, I knew that we were fully separate from all other people and organizations that had been scattered after the apostasy. I knew that there was a separation and we would never be with anyone else by that point in time. And this was our beginning. And it led into the name that was given later, the Church of God, preparing for the Kingdom of God. A lot of history here. But it's good to know where some of your roots are. What has gone before, what transpired and why. Because some of the answers to certain things you do are still the same as they were back then. You hold fast, and you fight. And I probably should have added the other part to the sermon, the title, and wait on God. and wait on God. Let's change the title. Okay? It's officially changed. Hold fast and fight and wait on God. Okay? Because that's what it's all about. So God had separated a group that was to become His remnant church, and He revealed exactly that to us. And then God moved me to begin doing what I loathed and hated to do. Right. I would rather speak, I would rather talk, but please don't make me write. So I started writing. And first came the publication called Newswatch. And it began to be sent out, and people would share it with one another in some of the scattered groups, and kind of had its own process of advertising. It got down into Australia and New Zealand, and I don't know if you got Newswatch over here at that point in time, some point in there. I'm not sure of the timing of some of those things, of how it took place over here, but I believe some of that came a little bit later. But again, the Newswatch started spreading, and God was, you know, sending out here, inspiring things to be written to help us to understand what had happened to us. And God was inspiring, He was blessing me to begin to see and understand what we'd gone through. And so they were being written about in the Newswatch, and basically written toward the scattered body, the scattered church. That's what it was about. Newswatch for the scattered church, to keep people posted, not just of world events, but of events in the church and battles that were taking place out here. And so those things were being addressed. And so, again, Newswatch began to be written, and then decided to have a booklet. And that was one of those things that came through a morning thing where God helped me to see that I needed to do that. Go ahead and condense some of the things that had already been given in the Newswatches and make a little publication called Time is Running Out. And, you know, if you go back and look at that, it's awesome. What God had given to that moment in time, if you've read that publication, if you've gone through it, to help us to understand what had happened to God's church, God was giving it. And He gave it in that first publication. Of all the things we'd gone through, we began to understand things about the stones of the temple, Laodicea being spewed out of God's mouth. Yes, we're all Laodicea. And only those whom God would work with there and whose eyes were being awakened somewhat at different points in times, and some a lot, then they had to make choices. Are you going to come on along? You acknowledge this, that indeed we've been scattered, indeed we've been spewed out of God's mouth, indeed all the stones of the temple have been cast down. That's why we're experiencing what we're experiencing. And so some couldn't make the right choices, though God opened their eyes, and others did. He awakened some out of sleep, and some preferred sleep and went back to sleep. And then the next booklet, Time Has Run Out. And that was directed really in a very powerful way to the scattered ministry of the church. And it was a condemnation as to what the ministry had done to that point in time, especially those who had been awakened. But truly, for what God condemns and says in this book over and over again, especially in places like in Ezekiel and so forth, and not serving God's people as they should, not sacrificing for God's people. It's easy to talk about certain things until you're put there. It's easy to teach certain things in one respect until you are put in a certain position. I remember one minister in a particular area that even after the apostasy, I think it began, it was right at that point in time, was building a house. And because of being invested in it and so forth, I didn't want to rock the boat too much and didn't want to rock his pocketbook too much. And though he preached it all those years about obeying God and about tithing and about the Feast of Tabernacles and about what it means to work and what it means to sacrifice and to do the things God says to do, and when it came down to the crunch, didn't do it himself in the way he should have stood up for God's people and fight the fight. So we're trying those things. You ready to fight the fight? The fight, there's a fight in front of us. We have fought some spiritual battles in the church because of doctrine and so forth in times past. But we're at a point in time where there's a battle in front of us that is spiritual and physical in every way. There is a being that's not going to go out lightly. and there are a lot of beings with him that are not going to go out lightly when it's all said and done. And there is going to be war waged in a very powerful way. Thankfully, in many respects, God is allowing them to turn their attention to a physical world to do most of their destruction. But they're going to try to come at you. They're going to still keep trying to come at you. And that's why we all need to be sober to realize we'd better be close to God. We better seek to be at one with God. We'd better step it up a few paces here and ratchet it up a little bit, if you will, and make sure that we are at the top of our game, so to speak. It's like in running a race. You don't just go out and start running. You don't just go out and run a marathon. I think someone told me recently. Was that in the church or outside the church? We talked to somebody recently. Was that in the church? Somebody basically wanted to go out and run a marathon and hadn't really prepared for it. Oh, anyway, I don't want to get into that. And I don't want to make anybody feel real bad, but that's not a really good thing to do sometimes because you're going to hurt. You're going to hurt like man. And anyway, you know, just like in any kind of race or anything you do, you got to practice for it. You got to prepare yourself for it. You got to be ready to go when it comes time to really throw yourself into it. And so that's where we are. We're at a point in time where we've got to ratchet it up a little bit. That's why I'm telling the ministry, you've got to ratchet it up a lot. You really do. You need to be on the top of your game. And frankly, you don't have the top of your game. God does. It's with God. And the ability to be there is because God is with you, and God will give you what you need. And God will give you power and strength to do your job in a better way. And all this stuff of the past, any drama and things like that of the past, that's gone by the wayside. That's in the back. Because if it comes back up, it's over. It's just over. There's no more time. Just like those two elders that were in that meeting. There's absolute total support, total unity and oneness, total desire to work on ourselves in every fashion or form, to be on top, to be the kind of example we need to be ready to do whatever's given to us at any moment in time. And if it's not, that's it. More, far more is expected. I hope you grasp that and what I'm saying here today. Far more is required. It's required for the entire body too. But there's a lot more required there. Not a small thing to understand, to grasp, to comprehend. So, again, getting back into the flow of this. Then what happened? I hate to write. I hated to write. I did those, but I did not like it. Okay? And then, of all things, time has run out. It was followed by the book that came out in the summer of 2004 entitled The Prophesied End Time. I do have to tell you, my attitude started. I had bad attitudes. I admit. And finally, I started going through some things that I began to be a little more excited about writing. As I went through that book, I still wasn't real keen on doing it, but I did it, and the experience was awesome. It's kind of like a fleece. Kind of like the fleece, Gideon, the fleece. And had a great impact on me as a minister and how God was molding and fashioning me. And God blessed me by being able to see an outline of a book and some of the chapters and what they were supposed to be. And then I was able to see certain things I needed to go into. Now, the second book wasn't like that one. Thankfully, it gave me a pattern to follow that was similar to sermons I had given. And so that was going to change as time went along. But anyway, sometime early the following year in 2005, my father-in-law told Laura that I should write another book. And basically, I said that would never happen. I did. I appreciate him saying that. I understand what he's saying. Because he had this uniqueness about him. Things in the Old Testament were deeply ingrained in his mind. And one of the things was the story of Jethro and Moses. So he was kind of like, he's being Jethro, and I mean, on a different plane. But if you understood where he's coming from, would you say that's right? Exactly, 100%. And you're my son-in-law, so you should listen to me. And he really believed it. He really believed, though he was in a different group and it hadn't been given to him to see fully, he made comments about, I had a work to do for the church of Laodicea, for the Laodiceans. He could see there was something unique and different in what was being given to them. And candidly, I believe he loved what he read in that first book. And he said, you need to write a second one. Something's happening here. And he's able to see that. And I didn't fully see it. So I said, no, not going to happen. But he told her that since he was, again, my father-in-law, that I should listen to him. Again, kind of like Moses listening to Jethro, his father-in-law. But I just sort of laughed at it, kind of like I suppose Sarah laughed at the situation with Abraham. Can I have a child? Yeah. Anyway, so I sort of laughed at that. And it was kind of funny to me, candidly, because I, the relationship with her father, very endearing. Anyway, so rather the unthinkable thing happened than I began to see yet another book was intended to be written. I could see that looks like you may have another one. That God was starting to show me some things here that maybe another one does need to be written. But my father-in-law had liver cancer. Was it liver cancer? Was given 2 years to live before this period of time, and he was given less. He was actually given 3 months to live, but he lived for 2 years. And it was during that 2 years that he told me that I should write another book. And anyway, before I could tell him, before we could tell him that it was in my mind to do so, he died in early July of 2005. A month later, August the 5th, I had my first heart attack. Had to have a triple bypass. And, you know, some were kind of shaken up by it. Of course, my wife would be and children. But some in the church as well is like, if this happens now, what, you know. Anyway, those things that go through your mind and kind of a little bit of a panic. And candidly, even, I don't know if I was on the way to the hospital or where, but at some point there as I was approaching going to have the triple bypass, my wife and I talked about those things. If I die, I die. God's work goes on. God will show, God will lead, God will guide and direct and make it very clear what needs to happen. So we all need to prepare for ourselves for that eventuality. If it happens, it happens. Life is life. And if God is finished with something, then he's finished with it. And he'll go on and do it some other way, another means. So anyway, we were fully prepared for that in that respect. At least I was in my mind. May not want it, but fully prepared for it spiritually, and I believe she was too. So anyway, had the triple bypass, and by the Feast of Tabernacles, God had given me some of the most powerful and revealing sermons ever that were about himself, his son, Jesus Christ, who had not eternally existed, revealed all those things after that time of August and my recuperation began to flood me with those things in Scripture, and now was the time for it to be given. Incredible. And about that time, too, starting to put in my mind things about the book. And so after that, it was in full swing, writing of the book, 2008, God's Final Witness. So, again, thinking about God leading me to write various things, starting out the Newswatch, the booklets, the first book, the second book, and then beyond 2012, while I was in prison, a little bit of what something a little more unthinkable began to happen. I had another heart attack. And before my wife even found out, I was back at the camp from the hospital after they opened up my main the main artery that needed to be opened up. After I'd had a code blue and announced it out the hospital that someone needed help. Anyway, that inspired me. When I had that heart attack, I was inspired in ways I cannot relate to you, because God placed it very powerfully in my mind what he did with Mr. Armstrong after his heart attack. Not, I didn't feel that during the first heart attack, but this one here, that inspired me. And all of a sudden, something that had been in my mind, the potential maybe of writing something more than just things that have come out in the post, perhaps a book, but I knew while I was there, I couldn't do it, because the thing about John was still in my mind, and the fact he's on the Isle of Patmos and he was able to do certain things, and I thought that was still, those things were still there, but how to do it? I couldn't do it with the kind of job I had there. I wasn't going to be able to focus on it, and the kind of equipment they had there, it would absolutely be impossible. But all of a sudden, I had something that kept me in the camp, without a job, without duties, because you have to have them. And so I had a reason. I can't work. I'm recovering. But I can type. Anyway. And so I thought, what a dumbfounding thing. and all of a sudden started doing some of the things you heard about last year's feast, when all of a sudden some of these things, to write a chapter in 3.5 days, astounding, incredible. And yet God gave that, and gave it for to encourage me, and gave it to encourage you. You know, more fleece. More fleece. Something happening just a little bit different way. So again, I began to write while in prison the third book, and what I hope to be in my final book. I don't want to write anymore. And you don't want me to either, I know that. The feeling is mutual, I know. This is a job. This is where God reveals the commission, full blast going forward. Now, we had a work to do before that of a witness that had to be established, and it was in the other book. And the world had been judged because of it. They had actually, a witness had already gone out. And I hope we got that. I hope we got that. Because there's always been a witness through 6,000 years. God has always had people there, prophets doing things. It was a witness of people during that time period. But it was all brought together toward the end here in a prophecy and a scripture that had to be fulfilled. Matthew 24:14, about the gospel having to go into all the world. And as a witness into all the world. Powerful what God did through Mr. Armstrong, and it did. And over a period, well over 50 years of things going out, and you think, yep, world's still the same. Ephraim and Manasseh, because there's really more about them and the rest of the scattered nation of Israel. And who listened? You know, not respected. Instead, a lot of Gentile nations as a whole, and some over here began to give him some notice and some recognition, and God did do some things there in a very powerful way. And yet, a lot of it was a matter of Gentile worlds and so forth, the Gentile part of the world. But we're all Gentiles spiritually in the world, even Israel. But anyway, I hope you understand what I'm saying. But incredible what God did. But there was a specific witness that had to be fulfilled on a 3.5-year period, and God did that as well. A final. After all the witnesses and witnessing throughout time, a final one. And well could have been the end, but it wasn't. And that final judgment, we could already have been way past that, into the millennium already. But God has more. And so now he's shown us far more so that which has been preserved, reserved for this period of time. And it is a commission that God has given to prophesy against the nations. That was done in part by the book before, but not to the intent that God really desired to have there in order to show a mercy and to then give people that opportunity to respond if they will listen. So again, I know my commission, as Mr. Armstrong did his in a very powerful way, and speak about that. I used to have problems discussing certain things, mentioning certain things. Being a prophet, hard to say, hard to talk about, and even criticized by one evangelist for doing it at one time, someone who's not with us any longer, and didn't know why I had to mention those things in sermons. And the reality is I think, I want to make sure I'm doing the right thing. And sure enough, most of the books of the Bible, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, told who he was. You know, and on it is. It goes. People are to understand and to know what job you fulfill. You know, they need to know who you are. And so God has to say it, no matter how uncomfortable it might be. So again, I believe and hope that commission is complete before Pentecost of 2019. That's why I'm working. That's what God has given us to this point in time, and that's where we're moving. That's where we're going. Just as everything else that God has ever given, this is what we're doing. So now that the book is fully ready, we're going to be publishing it. Well, it's already been published here for you. We only made 2,000 copies. And I want to spend some time talking about some of that, but I want to mention that just as we went through recently here, just as Mr. Armstrong said in that 1978 Bible study, they're not just words. Because what he went through back then, I have been dumbfounded by realizing that what was written then was for us. They were inspired. Just like things in the Bible oftentimes are written and they were for later on. And Mr. Armstrong gave that, which is for us. in a very powerful way to get behind us. A final push, what God is doing. We have to ask then, what does that mean? How do we do it? What does that entail? What does that commission mean? Well, we'll be hearing about some more of the sermon here, but in the future as well. But again, you do it by holding fast, by fighting, and by waiting on God. And we have to do that with this book. We're going to be waiting on God, because this is going to be totally different than before. Because I thought, once it was written, that I would be going through a publicist and hiring a publicist who promotes the book, who works up some interviews for you on radio stations especially, sometimes TV, and ourselves advertising on the internet. We're not going to do a bit of that. Not one bit. Now, at this point in time, we're going to wait on God, because everything is different now because of what God is doing in the world. And God's going to have to show us now, just as he told Gideon, now you run down the hill. See, we've been trying to get ready to run down the hill and having some dry runs in one respect in our minds, but we're not, this is it. We have to wait on God. And so you're basically right now, I'm just telling you, you're not to push the book. Now, if you get in a conversation with someone and you feel very strong that they're wanting to talk about the end of an age and talking about things that are not normal that people talk about, and you happen to mention it, and they get one, that's fine. That will be very rare as a whole, because we're not there yet. And things aren't happening in the world yet for a reason. And until they do, we're not spending the money. Why do that? I mentioned a long time ago that there would come a time when, in essence, the advertising is going to be done for us. In essence, the word will spread. And radio, TV, or whatever it is will be there without us paying for it. We don't have to pay for it. And so we wait on God, especially in this phase of what God is doing. Because there are things going on where God is molding and fashioning things within nations, and their responses, everything is very fluid. Before I forget, I just want to mention, ever since I've come back, I feel very, very, very strong that God is giving us one more Feast of Tabernacles. And when you look at everything, and you see what everything revolves around in one respect, I hope you can just look at the book and what happens as to what's taking place. We're not ready. We're just now at a point where we're ready to put it on the website. It's taken a while to get to this point in time, even after it was written. And the translations to all be done, they're not ready to be put on yet. This isn't like before where we could put them on slowly but surely once they're done, and they're going to be ready. When things begin happening, we want to be ready. And there are reasons why things are happening in the manner that they are. So we wait on God, and he'll show us. Does that make sense, what I'm telling you? Okay. So I know that we have a good year for that to happen. And it's going to take some time to do what needs to be done to have everything in place. So you haven't seen great thunders yet. They haven't happened. You've seen some thunders, and some of those were a period of time just preceding 2007 and on, and even afterwards, even later on. And some of that was for your sake, for your benefit. People were looking for things and realizing, and there have been thunders taking place. Don't misunderstand me, but they're not the thunders that are going to take place that begin to really shake the tar out of this world. Those are still coming. There have been some shakings here and there, and there have been some thunders of things that happen, and even as we understand from the very beginning of 2011 and on. 9/11. What did I say, 2/11? Boy. 9/11 and on. There have been different thunders of things, but nothing about what I'm discussing here right now. Things that are going to shake the world that if we are out there, then people have some answers. And so God will make that clear. When you see the thunders and you haven't seen anything of the evidence yet of anything having to do with trumpets in that respect on the physical plane, that they're going to take place. And so when those things begin, when do they begin? Well, we wait on God. And the greatest of thunders, we wait on God. We wait on God. And He'll make it manifest and He'll make it known when He begins to shake the earth, when He begins to shake nations, when things begin to happen. And we may see some ripples here and there between now, obviously, and the next feast. But again, I feel very strongly that we're going to have another Feast of Tabernacles. And everything by that time should be ready, up, and running. So that's the Feast of 2017. What about the Feast of 2018? We have the potential of having a feast in 2018. But God hasn't given that yet, and He's made it very clear why. Because things are not the same anymore. And some things cannot be determined until certain things take place, until certain things are in place, until it has to do with nations and peoples and exactly what it talks about as far as the commission is concerned. And those things are in God's hands because He's doing the molding and fashioning in the world. And so when certain shaking begins, see, the greatest blessing we could have is that they not happen until right up to the end. Right up until the time, because once nuclear conflict begins to take place, the potential of human nature is to jump into it fast. It's very volatile. And what people do and how they're going to do it, God is already working with those things to do what the book talks about. So, I feel pretty good that we might have a feast in 2018. What an awesome thing if we can, brother. Still get together in 2018. That's why I mentioned, but there may be some things happening before that start to shake. We just don't know. But it won't be long after that, and maybe immediately after that, that this world begins to be torn apart. I think of the plagues that happened on Egypt. Didn't take a long time. They had to take place. And it doesn't specifically say the exact order and time, in the sense of the timing of some of that. But it could happen very fast, very quickly, one after another, one after another. And I guarantee you there wasn't a lot of space in between it, because what happens then is that the fear and some of the things that needed to be there for the rest of the nation of Egypt and even for the Israelites would have gone by the wayside. And so things can happen quickly, one after the other after the other. And candidly, that's the primary power and tool to use to bring this nation, this world, to its knees, okay, in a very powerful way, and to be able to reach out to people. If you understand human nature, you can see how some things are going to begin coming to pass. And so I'm sharing with you a lot of things here that I believe are from God Almighty. And I hope and pray that all of you can see and grasp that as well, that there are things He's giving to us right now to help us to understand a phase of time that we're living in, and that things don't have to happen for a time. You don't have to be anxious. You just wait. You wait on God. Evil in this world is bad, and you don't want to really have to see it too much, too long. Because once it hits, it's going to be far, far worse than what you can ever begin to imagine. You may believe it, but you can't imagine it. It's like the apostasy. We knew it was going to be devastating for the church, but we never imagined the massiveness of the destruction on a spiritual plane. We didn't have the foggiest idea, and neither do you, about the reality of what life is going to be like when some of these things begin, and a reliance upon God Almighty that you're going to have to exercise, and God will bless you mightily. And so we continue to move forward, and God has plans. He has plans for us. He has plans for things that are taking place within the church that give us some time in the sense of being organized and being ready to handle some of what's coming. And a lot of that has to do with things that we do. You know, we are blessed with a pretty good reserve. We haven't used a lot in 3 years. So anyway, fancy that. So because we haven't been advertising things either, because there's no need to be advertising the 2008 God's Final Witness, and people wouldn't understand it anyway. You have to explain to them what it's all about and what's taking place, and they can't receive that, and they have no desire to receive any of that. And there's no point in trying to advertise this book right now because prophesy against the nation. Whoopee-doo! No, they don't care. They don't care. People don't care. There has to be a change in spirit in a powerful way on this earth, and God will do that when the time comes. But it's in His time, so we wait on God. And so we, right now, have to understand that a lot of what's going on is about us. It's still about us. It's still about us preparing ourselves for God's kingdom and the body becoming stronger and this measuring of the temple that hasn't stopped and the reason what you're hearing is becoming stronger. Stronger. No more drama. That's just a reality. Drama has come to a screeching halt in God's church. And wherever it pops up its ugly head, just like the old mole, boom! Get back down or get out of here. This does not belong in God's church. Never did belong in God's church. How can we ever think that such things can be in God's church, that people can be harsh to each other or say hard things to each other? And that's already happened during the feast in one particular area. Already had some drama, drama, drama. And it's not going to go well because it's never not going to be tolerated anymore. It's not going to be allowed anymore. And that's why even within the ministry, we strive to rise to the occasion because there are certain things that will not be allowed anymore. There is a lot more required. A stronger body. A stronger body. And with a stronger body means we all need to work on ourselves more. Whatever it is, whatever your number one, two, and three are, work on them with all of your being. Fast. We started learning about how strong and how powerful fasts are in our life. Don't stop doing it. If you stop doing it since that time, you're just asking for a heap, big amount of trouble to come your way. It is a powerful tool that God has given to conquer and overcome self. You need to fast often, more often. I'll just tell you, you need to fast probably more often than what the vast majority are. And you will if you recognize the time, if you're sober by the time you live in and realize where we are and what God is requiring. God has given you so much, and He's letting you know He's given you so much, and He's requiring more of you because of that. And with the ministry, even more, far more. See? And so, it's not a small thing. And before I go on any longer, I just want to do it even right now because, you know, I think of different things that are going to take place with time and opportunities God gives and some of the things that God does as far as order within the body and opportunities within the body. I've mentioned this, I think, the other night in the ministerial meeting there, that there have been a lot of people who have already been trained in the ministry of things within the ministry that individuals who have been retired that don't need to fight anymore and work on some things anymore or have that burden on them anymore and some situations because of health or whatever it might be, or just because there's not a need in a particular area at a particular time. And so they've gone through the amount of training they needed to go through, and there's no need for any more right now. But at some point in time, a lot of that can be brought back where there's a need, wherever God shows that there's a need in a particular situation. And some of those things will happen, not in all cases, because sometimes because of health and sometimes because it won't happen in certain areas. But where there's a need, there's been a lot of training go on for that specific job, for that specific function. But all of us, we need to have a vision to understand that all of us have a part of being behind and supporting and pushing forward in all this that we're doing. And it's large part just by our jobs, by our being employed, by out here working and continuing on to build up something that God is going to use at some particular point in time. And so I thought I would do it in this particular sermon on the last great day here to have some ordinations. And So I'd like to ask certain ones to come up here. Eddie, who is now an official one from the Netherlands. Matt from Hawaii, if you'd come forward. Chris, from up in the northern part of the green country. Carl Arl. And Greg from the southern area. And of course, Laura and Audra. We could have more come up here and lay hands on you, but it would get heavy. And your job's going to be heavy enough. So, the rest of you, congratulate them later. These things will continue in God's church as time goes along, as God chooses, because it's God who chooses. It's God who decides. We have discussed much of this beforehand, and I'll just make comment here for the taping of this, as I'm not going to, they're not going to be able to hear all of this. But we've had a couple of people from Ireland, one from the Republic of Ireland area, one from Northern Ireland as well. And let's see here, we have one from the Zwolle, is it? Northern part of the Netherlands, who tried to be Greek at one time. That didn't work. But the Netherlanders have, if that's a proper word, have given him special recognition here recently and officially received into the Netherlands after a long, long journey of, was it 12 or 13 years? Awesome to understand some of that. And then, of course, we have Hawaii involved here as well. It's supposed to be part of the United States, but it's way out there. So again, like to, great to share that with everyone out there that will be listening to this later on. But again, each one of you that just received that should be deeply sobered and to realize that there are opportunities to grow in a way that God has given. And I want to make it very clear again here. Ordinations come from God. They come from Jesus Christ. We've discussed some of these things beforehand, and it wasn't until today that it was firmly given to me what I should do. I knew that it was coming, and for some, I thought maybe it would be next spring or later on at some point in time. And there comes a point in time where God just shows some things. And it's up to us, and it's up to you what you do with what you've been given, just like it is to every member of the body of Christ who receives hands laid upon them. When you're given of the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit, a begettal, it's up to every one of us as to what we do and how we respond to God Almighty and how we use what He's blessed us to have in life. And so every one of us need to understand the love that God has for us, His desire to share more with us in the church at this particular time, and that we need to raise the bar. We're at a point in time where we need to raise the bar and understand the seriousness of where we are. And God is stressing that to us in a very powerful way. That's why this thing about drama, drama, drama has been coming out. Because there's been too much in God's church. And too much has been allowed through time. I've seen drama in Philadelphia. I saw drama in Laodicea. And I've seen drama since. And it's just time. We've come to a point in time where it's over. God says it's over. The drama's over. It's not going to be here. Now, you may have certain things going on in your life, and you can't help that with family and job and other things. There's going to be some drama there that you have no control of. But what you do have control of, you will have no drama. Or you're to have no drama in your life in the sense of how you respond. Because I'm talking about things when they're done wrong and things get stirred up and people holler at each other, like what I've heard during the Feast of Tabernacles. People hollering at one another. Hollering at one another. In an argument with one another. Several arguments with one another. During the Feast of Tabernacles, when I've given sermons, no more drama. And people still arguing with one another because they can't get along. Because they let human nature get in the way. Okay? Horrible. Horrible that such things had happened in God's church. It should never be mentioned amongst us if we love each other, if we love God, if we love His way of life. And so that's why those things are not going to be tolerated anymore. God says,
Just get rid of the drama. And we're going to be a lot happier because of it. Our lives will be much richer because of it. My life will be a lot better without all the drama, too. And so we're going to get rid of drama one way or the other. Okay, that's just the way it is because we're there. It's like those two elders, and I told them, right now is the time you've got to choose. What are you going to do? And same thing with all of us. What do we choose? Well, we choose to hold fast, you know, to fight for what God is showing us how to fight for and to wait on God. And we're going to throw ourselves into it, just like any kind of battle or a race or anything that you enter into. And so it is. So there's a lot expected of us right now, and I hope we're getting that message in a very powerful way. There's a lot expected of us. We are incredibly unique people. And now is the time to get that message more powerfully embedded in our being and in our minds than ever before. There's no more of this being on the sidelines and not being deeply involved in God's way and God's church and God's way of life because we want it. We don't have to be told, you know, that we're going to have a specific fast on a certain day. You have to choose that you want this, that I want to draw closer to my great God, and I need it, and I want it, and because I want it, and because I want to fight for it, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to humble myself before God more often, and I'm going to cry out to my God and say, help me to rise to the occasion. Help me to be the kind of tool and to have the opportunity of all the people on the earth to have the kind of opportunity to use that rightly and to rise to the occasion as never before. We are exceedingly blessed. God is getting ready to allow some pouncing on this earth that has never taken place. And who are we if we drag our feet? If we're given opportunity to be separated out of all that, if we have opportunity to not have to be deeply involved in all of that, if we have opportunity to help give answers to all of that to people, if we have opportunity to be a part of something that's so incredibly great and then to receive the glory and the honor of that once Jesus Christ has returned, we have to arise to the occasion now of who we are and what God has given to us. And that's why the messages have been getting a little bit stronger and stronger and stronger, because we don't have much time left to do this job. And we have to throw ourselves into it. And there is no place for dragging a feet anymore. There's no place for dragging a ton of rocks behind us. There's no place for drama, 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 drama. I'm so happy about that one. All my life as a minister has been dealing with drama. Because people don't obey Almighty God in the simplest of relationships, in the simplest of things, who won't learn to shut their mouth and not cause division, who do not shut their mouth when they should instead of speaking out in anger and hollering and screaming at somebody else, even when people in the world are around watching and hearing it. What a shame to be brought upon God's church if they know, oh, you're with that group. Woo! Listen to them go at each other. They must have fun in services. Anyway, what a shame. What a shame for anyone to see us on a job and to see something that's not morally right in our life, or to see us say something or do something that is immoral, whatever, that is not right and holding to an exceedingly high standard because we are to reflect God Almighty and Jesus Christ. So a lot is required. So, we're addressing this totally different than before, what we're doing with the book. We have time. We're going to prayers to continue to pray about those things, that they come together, and we're able to do them well and be able to... Something else I wasn't wanting to do was do a recording of the book. Well, I'm going to do a recording of the book. I'm committed to do it. Thanks to my son and Joy, who got together and have plotted against me. But I thought that would be a good thing, and so I'm going to do it because I've heard this for some time now, and it kind of came to a climax, and I realized I need to do it. So because there's certain emphasis of some things I could probably do that maybe someone else may not be able to do in certain areas, and it's good to hear the right voice anyway that goes along with it all that God has given. So anyway, be doing that, and we're talking about doing different kind of apps, different kind of things that can be done. So again, I'm excited. I'm excited we still have the time to do it. I'm excited we can plan for another Feast of Tabernacles. So get this place reserved, well, for next year. unless you know a better one. But anyway, this is a great place to come. The bungalows we've had here, the ability to get together in fellowship, it's been awesome being able to go around and visit with one another and see each other, bump into each other more often. Sometimes in hotels, it's a little harder depending on where that is, but this works out great, and we've been exceedingly blessed. I wish that we could have spent more individual time with people, but some noticed here that haven't ever had those kinds of experiences, especially when Great Britain was over there and you were over here in the Netherlands, and you bring more people together, and you can't do as much with everyone that maybe you would like to because there are more people. And think about what it is in the States, that many more over there. You can't get around everyone. You can't spend equal time with everyone, or you can't spend... You just have to do what you can do, where you can do it, and to love what God has given to you to experience with each other. It's a beautiful thing. There's some sections here we can go through. I think I'll speedily go through some of this nevertheless, because it is our story. Judges chapter 6. On a spiritual plane of what God did and gave as a physical story of something long, long ago, we have known it's our story. It's our story now more than ever. And it's about Gideon and how God worked with him. And I hope you got that message. It is our story. It's about us. It's about what God is doing with us, His church at the end of an age. He has given so many things. I've come to see even more and more as God is showing some of those things, that there are so many examples and things that have been written throughout the Old Testament that were really experiences and so forth to be brought together at the end of an age on a spiritual plane. We've been experiencing so many of those kinds of things on a spiritual plane. It is exciting. It is awesome. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Spend a little time going through some of this at 100 mile an hour. Hang on. Oh, yes, and Wayne was talking about starting to go fast. Okay. He was speeding up and going through some of those things. I get speeded up too. But my thought was, I'm not going to slow down. Just catch up. Sometimes you may have to go back and listen to it again. What did he say? Anyway, I can't help it. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Eternal, and the Eternal delivered them in the hand of Midian, a word meaning strife. Drama, drama, drama. Anyway, 7 years. We had a lot of that. We had a lot of that. I think about a period of time, about what happened to the church. And I believe that it was through a period like this, because of certain changes that began to take place around 1987, later 1987, and how it's basically the last thing that one individual did who was given responsibility to lead God's church that did something that God had given to him. And then after that, after it was done, a message went out to all the ministry to not be sheriffs. After that, things began to be whittled down, cut out, things about Mr. Armstrong, and little doctrines here and there, just a little tweak here and there that you knew something's not right, but they keep telling you, no, we're not doing all that. And anyway, it was about that period of late 1987 to 1994, all the way up then to the end of 1994, and the apostasy occurred. And some things happen as a matter of just time you give to certain people and what takes place and what it finally builds up to. And it took about 7 years for us to come to a point that finally it just exploded. And it was in God's timing as well. He does things in a timely order, in a timely fashion. But anyway, verse 12. And the angel of the Eternal appeared unto him, unto Gideon, meaning, interesting, certain words that we've been looking at here recently in some of the Old Testament, and then we think about our job and things that God has given to us. It's a word that means hewer, as a cutter of wood or stone, either one. It's a matter of putting it into shape, to be used in construction and a building and whatever it might be. And there are reasons why God gives certain names and why he gives certain functions and certain jobs that are to be done. And said to him, the Eternal is with you, you mighty man of valor. A word that means strength. And now we understand a strength that comes from God. That's where it comes from. That's why we talked about when he talks about being strong and of good courage. Those things come from God. That kind of strength, that kind of courage, it's something that God molds and fashions within us as we yield ourselves to Him. that He makes us stronger and stronger, and He gives us more and more encouragement. He's been giving us before the feast here a message to be encouraged, who you are and what God has given to you, and that you're still able to sit in Sabbath services, Sabbath after Sabbath, because there's just been a whole lot of people who've gone before you who aren't here, who don't have this great and awesome blessing, because you've been able to hold fast. You've been able to hold on to what He's given to you. Well, what's coming? We need to hold on a lot more now and fight a lot more now than what we ever have, and wait on God. And Gideon said unto him, "My Lord, if the Eternal is with us, why then has this fallen on us?" 1994. Where is the church? Where is the government? Why has this happened? How could this happen to God's church? It's the same thing, but on a spiritual plane. It means a whole lot more to us in that respect to think about this. And here, in a physical plane, He's asking the same thing. You are our God. We are your people. How has this happened? Why? What's going on? Why then has this fallen on us? Verse 14. And the Eternal looked upon him on Gideon and said, "Go in this your might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Haven't I sent you so?" And so God does various things at times and makes it clear what He does in our lives and how He guides us and reminds us at times what we have to do. And he said to him, "O my Lord, how shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh." I think of where God raised up one at the end here, out of Manasseh. "And I am the least of my father's house." Powerful words. And the Eternal said unto him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall strike, destroy, conquer the Midianites as one man." And he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you do work with me." And we're not much different. I'm not much different from things that have had to happen. As I mentioned early on here, Mr. Armstrong saw over a period of time something grow and grow and get larger and larger, and so many people who came into unity and harmony in the sense of doctrine and oneness in the church, who believed the Sabbath, the holy days, and sure there were rumbles and things that got worse and worse as time went along, and he had to try to strive to put the church back on the right track and all those things, but a massive amount of people who had God's Spirit working in them. And to see that, to be in awe of that, he saw that in a very powerful way. And knew what God had done, was encouraged by the power of what God had done. Incredible. And what do we have? Not very many. Now, there's supposed to be some humor in that one. Just like with Gideon here and how many people were there, and God just kept whittling him down to size more and more. Where are you? Where's your government? What are you doing? What are we supposed to do? What are 300... basically, as a theme that's run through the church for this group here for so long, people are supposed to do. How are we going to get this done? Everybody, you know, people look at us, yeah. How big is your group? See, different ones that have 14, 17,000, 8,000, 6,000 people. Oh, yeah. God is working with you. We want to hear more of what you have to say, because this impresses us. And that's what it's all about. It's not about what impresses mankind. And that's why God does it. He's showing He's doing this. God's the one that has to do all this. And it's by His power and His might, not by ours, not by human strength, although we strive to throw ourselves into it as much as we can. It's by God's great power. And He's showing the world nobody's ever going to be able to take credit for this. Nobody can say, "Look what we did." No organization of several thousand people can say, "Wow, look what we have done," because that's exactly what they would do. That's what I would do if I were there and a part of that. If I hadn't been jerked out of it like a firebrand plucked out of the fire, if others of you hadn't been awakened to see yourselves and be able to change and repent and grow and become a part of something at the end time, we'd all gone the same course. But by the grace of God, we're here because God called us out of that. Nobody is here because of how bright they are, how intellectual they are, how spiritually strong they think they are. It doesn't work that way. Whatever great insight, understanding, or anything else you think you may have. If you think that way, and if you do, anyway. Hopefully there's none of that left. But it's always been with us. That's why people go by the wayside. They get lifted up. Anyway. We've got a battle on our hands. That's why God has given me to speak in such terms to help us to understand we are at war. You're in a battle. You're in a great fight. And most of it's right in here inside. And He's blessing you to get to the heart and core of various things, to the innermost part of your being, of your mind. God's been doing that for well over a year and a half now, giving messages, posts, sermons to help us to realize it all starts upstairs in this old noggin, and we have to address those things before they ever come out of us, because this is what has to change, and He's blessing us to refine that more and more. What an awesome thing. Powerful things that God's giving to us right now that we have opportunity for if we arise to the occasion. And those of you just ordained, you have a job in front of you, and the most of it is to arise to the occasion and the opportunity that God has given by giving you more. By giving you more. Okay. More is being expected. Okay. I'll shake you up a little bit. We should be. You know, the more that God gives to us to get done, we better get it done, whatever it might be. And so God, leading and guiding, getting it all along the way here of certain things He was to do and how He was to go about it and things He needed to address. And so much of it just applies to us step by step spiritually of things we've gone through, some of the same kinds of things. There's this example here of the angel that came to him. Let's read on verse 18. I pray that you do not depart from here until I come to you and bring forth my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come again. And Gideon went in and made a kid and unleavened cakes and ephah flour and meat and put it in a basket and put the broth on it and brought it unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, so there's this conversation with an angel, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Eternal put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose a fire up out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel Eternal departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Eternal, Gideon said, alas, O Lord Eternal, for because I have seen an angel of the Eternal face to face, one of your angelic beings, and then he was moved by that, he was encouraged by that, but some of those things don't last long because other things happen around you, and a lot that was happening was that huge army coming upon them, and some of the other things were happening around at that particular time. But let's go on. Verse 23. And the Eternal said unto him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Eternal and called it Yahweh Shalom. The Eternal send peace unto this day. Yet it's in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. If I said that right. No, I didn't. Anyway, verse 36. And Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, and you have, as you have said, behold, I'll put a fleece on the floor. So we know the story about the fleece. Here he's already seen something that the angelic being struck, you know, the rock. Everything was consumed. Different examples like that God has used at different times. And here he did it with Gideon. And you think, surely that's enough. But it isn't. Even on a spiritual plane for us. And maybe, really, if we understand it far more on a spiritual plane, because we're physical beings, and we operate very much on a physical plane, and there have been times that, well, I'd like to see a rock with some stuff and some fleece. But anyway, it doesn't happen that way with us. It happens on a spiritual plane because of conversion, because of receiving God's Spirit, and it's a matter of God showing us things that are on a spiritual significance. And so we go through various things. I don't have the time to go into it. Different battles and why sometimes we think the way we do and desire that God show us more, that God give us more. And God has truth after truth after truth after truth, incredible things that God has done. the writing of the last book. That was, you know, when he did the fleece the first time, he wanted one part wet and one part dry. Well, now, I could see the reasoning behind that one there, that, well, there's something maybe physically here that at certain times one would stay wet and the other would stay dry. So let's ask God to flip-flop this. Okay? Let everything else be wet and the other dry. Because then that really shows God did it. Human reasoning, say. That's how we function. That's how we work. And so we see this with the fleece that took place. I've made comments before about the two books, how they were like a fleece to me. And the third one was like a giant one to me. And I think for the church as well, to see how fast it was written and so forth. And God just shows us more and more His power and how He does things and encourages us by it. Then finally, we come down to chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, which is a word that means let Baal contend, who is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose up early and pitched beside the wall of Herod. And it goes on to say here that so that the host of Midianites, it says, were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Anyway, it goes on here. But anyway, Judges 8:10 makes it very clear. There were 135,000 people down there come up against them. 135,000 military might that was coming up against them. Yeah, just shake that tar out of you a little bit inside. You're not very big, 30-some thousand as it was. That's where we go on to verse 2 here. And the Eternal said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand. What do you mean, too many? Look what the size we are. You know, only 30-some thousand here. And there are too many? I would have stuttered a little bit. So he said the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel lift themselves up against me, saying, I have saved myself by my own hand. That's why God has maintained what He has with us in a certain way. We were never meant to become big, large, but small, united, at one with God. Now therefore, go and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount of Gilead, or from Mount Gilead. And it says all the people that were there were 22,000 who returned. 22,000. In other words, if you need to go back home, if there are things you're concerned about back at your home, this military is coming up against us, you don't want to fight in this, you're not up to it, blah, blah, blah. They were given plenty of excuse to leave. They left. 22,000, glad to leave. You can kind of put yourself there. You think, what kind of a person could leave 10,000 behind to face them? Kind of boggles the mind, but shows you how human beings are oftentimes. Anyway, and the people there, 22,000 who returned. And there were 10,000 who remained. Only about a third. Shouldn't escape us either. Things we've gone through, proportions of things that God has worked out through time. And the Eternal said to Gideon, there's still too many people. Wouldn't you like to have been Gideon? Seriously. We really can't place ourselves in his position, because that had to be a pretty scary thing. Thinking about all that force that's down there ready to come upon you with great power, 135,000. Anyway, you still have too many people. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for you. And it shall be that whom I say to you, these shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomsoever I say to you, these shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Eternal said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue like a dog laps, him shall you set by himself. In other words, you know, you're licking up the water. But there's a way you do that. Not by bending down into the water to do it. And there's some sucking there. I'm sure, you know, a person would do it. As a human being would do it. But he was giving that as an example of what to look for and what he was showing here. But he said, those that get down on their knees to drink, they're separate. And the number of them who lap, putting their hands to their mouth like this with water, were 300 men. And I'm sure that Gideon would like to have sent them home and kept at least the rest. God said, oh, no, 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 no. All those who bent down and drank water, send them home, or send them away. It's with those who stayed up and kept water coming. It's an awesome thing to think about a military. You have a mindset of military, of war. People, they could come at you at any time. They can have a party that come in on the side at any time. You've got to be alert. You've got to be on guard. And these individuals were. And so they could keep an eye out looking while they did this. The others didn't care. They just plopped their old heads down in there and drank away. You know, not too bright when you're get ready to fight a military, a war in front of you. I mean, you just don't do things like that. And so these 300 moved to do something else. And so God used them. These are the ones you're going to take with you. And so the story goes on here about the 300. And I've always been moved by this, thinking about how we've kind of kept an even keel along the way, the different ones. And even as people who had opportunity to become a part that didn't, and even later on as God has gone on, even of those added to the remnant, because the vast majority were never even a part. But God's let us continue on with a good, healthy body. And so God told them, by these 300, these are the ones you're going to use. You know the story. Incredible, powerful. And what God told them to do, and told them how to prepare, how to go down, how to divide up, how to be organized to go into this battle. And they did it. And God gave them a victory, and a very powerful one. And then the rest entered into it. I think about all the rest who are going to be able to have maybe a part toward the very end to enter into some of this with us. Those who were sent back, and because they sent out messengers, and various ones joined in the battle and continued on with them after they began with the victory that they had from the outset. Because basically what God did during the night like that was to turn them all against each other. They were afraid already, and so they started killing each other in the camp. And then they went in starting to clean up, and then several thousand were a little encouraged by this. And they started following, and several thousands joined in as well. I look forward to that time when they can come back and be a part, share with us, and be there when Jesus Christ returns. It's exciting. It's inspiring. Well, we're going to stop there for today. And some of the carrots, you got just a little bit. You didn't get a whole lot. A little bit here and there. But it's an awesome thing of where we are, and God continues to lead and guide and bless us and give us awesome opportunity, brother, to be a part of something so great. And He gives us stern admonition as well because of where we are in time, that we need to use the time wisely in front of us and seek to become more one with Him, seek to draw closer to Him in every way. With that, if you'd all rise, I'm going to have a closing prayer. Holy, righteous, eternal God, Holy Father in heaven, we are blessed to come before Your throne. We've been blessed to come before You at this Feast of Tabernacles that we've had to rejoice before You, and now on this last great day. And Father, we've been so blessed. We have a unity in the church that we have not known through time. I have never known a time when You have had a church, a body, so worked with, molded, and fashioned as You have to this day. And I know there's more we're to do and more we're to accomplish, and we know that. We've been told that. And pray, great God, that You would help us all to take those things seriously, to strive to accomplish more. You're giving us an opportunity to draw closer and closer to You, to be filled with more of Your spirit, more of Your life, and more of Your mind. Help us to embrace that with all of our being, Father, over this following year. We look forward to another Feast of Tabernacles and last great day. We look forward to the spring holy days that are coming. And we look forward to every Sabbath that You give to us. Father, a time to be away from this world, a time to focus upon You, a time to be inspired by You. So we've been blessed in great fellowship. We've been blessed with good health here as a whole. And Father, we just pray You bless everyone as they travel to their homes now, that You protect and watch over us and bring us back together at the times and wherever we meet together in Sabbath services and for the spring holy days that are coming, and then the feast next year. Father, we look forward to that time. We give You thanks and praise and look forward to the time that all this reflects, this millennial period and the great white throne that's coming. And we just thank You so much for being a part of Your great plan. We give You thanks and praise now and ask all this of You in the name of our elder brother, our Savior, our High Priest, our soon coming King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Amen.